Now the system does appear to be working again. I apologize. I haven't had this happen before. I'm not sure why it happened today, but we want to open with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get started. We ask the Lord to guide and direct us tonight as we open up the Word. We're going to be looking in the 2 Timothy, again, in chapter 2. And we trust that the Lord would open up our minds and give us clear thoughts that we might be able to express the truths that we gathered up today. And would trust, Lord, that each one that's here is that this lesson might be edifying, that it might help build them up, that it might encourage. We ask it all in our Savior's name. We ask it for His sake. Amen. So, see if I can find my notes now. And then we'll to open up my scriptures again here. So just bear with me a second here while I try to get this open again. And yes. Okay. Let's go back to Pal Tom. Okay. Everybody can still hear me now, I assume. And so I will get started. So I want to start out by chapter 2, verse 11, and see if I can get that back up. That's what that we spoke, and I've got it up now. It says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." And so this is referring to us. We're supposed to reckon the flesh to be dead and the spirit to be alive. If we do this, if we accept the ability to be able to do that, to reckon the flesh to be dead and not have power over us, then we can certainly expect to be raised, to be resurrected, and to be living with the Lord. When He appears, we shall appear with Him in glory. The next verse says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us, which means that we will reign with Him, but if we choose not to suffer with Him, for Him, then we won't reign with Him. It doesn't mean we wouldn't be raised, but it just means we wouldn't be put in a position of reigning with Him, having power and authority to be able to serve Him if we deny Him. This is the time now that we are alive with Him, that we can suffer, that we've been put in a position that He would allow us to suffer for Him. And then it says in verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. So with that, we know that no matter what we do, His plans, His purpose will succeed. We can't stop those plans. We can't, not that we want to, but we couldn't stop them if we did. If we chose not to suffer for Him, it wouldn't change anything with Him. He would still be going on and doing that which He is designed to do, that He's purposed to do. I believe that we should suffer, that we should be willing to suffer It almost seems, in a way, that that would be something that certainly our flesh wouldn't choose to do, but I think our spirit does not want to deny Him, deny His power, and wants to be alive and live for Him. It makes more sense to do that when we consider all that He has done for us, for us to be willing then to suffer. Joe Watkins used to teach us that it wasn't so much an idea of suffering, but an idea of enduring, and enduring whatever it is that comes our way. And it's a process that we would be willing to continue to live for Him, irregardless of what the circumstances might be in our lives at the very present time. And so it's not so much that we're looking to be cast into prison or to be crucified or put in a position where others might want to harm us in any way, but rather it's just an idea, a thought. I always think of Job when I think of someone who suffered for the Lord, and we know that through everything that came his way, he never cursed the Lord. He remained thankful no matter what the circumstances were. And so I think that he is a very good example of someone who was willing to suffer for the Lord. And we know that it paid off for him to the degree that he was given double what he had in the past. So he was a millionaire and became a multimillionaire. He kept the same wife, but he ended up, as his eight children passed, and he got eight other children. But the truth of the matter is, in resurrection, he'll have all those 16 children. And so that was the way the Lord did him a double blessing, if he remained faithful, if he didn't curse God. And of course we know that, as we read that account, that he didn't, that no matter what came his way, and it did seem like it was more than most of us would want to bear, he continued to keep positive and to remain faithful and thankful to the Lord. So the verse that we are going to be kind of centering on there tonight is verse 14. And we just read those, some of those instructions that were given to Timothy from Paul, but I think by application they certainly apply to us. The idea is to think about what the Lord has done, and then be willing to endure until the end. We don't want to miss the mark and spend several years being faithful and then just throw that out the door and go back to living with the flesh in view. So he says in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. So these things that we just read, and then I think the thought here in verse 14 is to not only think about what he just said, but also look toward the future, look for the instructions that he's going to be giving us. And we know we have to rightly divide the word, but we know these instructions that he is going to give us, that he has already given us, he's already given to Timothy, is something that we should memorize. It's something that we should put it up front in our mind as to how we need to live every day. And each and every day we need to remind ourselves of who we are because of what he has done for us. So it says of these things, and I the things that I think he's referring to are these instructions that are in the immediate context here. The truth just mentioned, and then the how we should handle the truth as we look forward. And by the way, I think the Lord would always have us looking forward, and not looking much about the past. Although I think we can learn from some of our past mistakes, I believe the right frame of mind, the correct frame of mind, is to be looking forward. So these truths and actions should be repeated as needed to please the Lord. So it's like he set the pattern, but we need to remember what that pattern is, and then just continually repeat that, have it keeping the Lord in view, being thankful, always acknowledging our hope and our calling and our appearing. When he appears, we will appear with him. So we need to keep those things in our view. I wanted to look at a couple other verses that talk about this. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, it talks about the same word about this looking forward, though. So I want to read that, Ephesians chapter 5, and then verse 6. He says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things," there's our word. So it's the things that he has just talked about, and the things that he's going to be talking about in the context. "So because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So if we would just take the time to go back and look at a couple of verses there. He says, verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God. So that's what he's referring to in this context. These are the things that he's speaking of. So I think he makes that very clear. Well, the kinds of things, I'm not suggesting we're under the law, but I am suggesting we are under grace. But even under grace, there are certain rules, certain principles, certain things that are allowed, that are pleasing to the Lord, and then certain things that are that we shouldn't be involved with, that we should avoid. That, as he says, those things that become as saints, so that's what we should be involved with. The next one is in Philippians chapter 3. But this was interesting as I was going through all the different places that this is. Philippians chapter 3, and starting with verse 7, Philippians 3, he says, "But what things were gained to me, that I counted lost for Christ." This is Paul. He just in the verses just preceding this, he talks about all the religious things that he did, and what at the time these things were so important, he was willing to do anything to keep them. And some of the things he was doing, he found out later that he shouldn't have been doing that the Lord would not have him to be doing that. So those things that he counted in the beginning had a lot of value to him, were very important. These things later became, these things, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ's sake. So once he got on the right track, once the Lord gave him the instructions to how he should live and how he should follow after Christ, then he was willing to do that. And he says in verse 8, you know, countless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. The very things that he thought were so important, when he compared them to what he had in Christ, he knew they were worthless. They were a waste. They were empty. He says that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness, which is of God, thus by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So these are the things that became important to him, that he lived for, that he expected to happen. And as a result of that, if you're doing the positive things, the correct things, then the evil things, the things that we shouldn't be involved with, they have very little to do with this. I like to use the example of the speed limit, or not driving while you're under the influence of drugs or alcohol. Well, if you're not consuming drugs or alcohol, even though that law is on the books, it has no effect upon you because you're not participating in that anyway. And if you're driving, keeping the speed limit, then the speed limit law has no impact, no effect upon you because you're not breaking that law. So I think that's a simple way of saying this, but I think the things that the Lord doesn't want us to do, we don't find ourselves doing it when we're living for him anyway. So I think that's important. Now let's go to chapter 4, Philippians, verses 7 and 8. And he says, well, let me go back to 6. Be careful for nothing. What that means is not to be overly anxious. It doesn't mean that we can just be flippant about this stuff or that it shouldn't have any importance to it. But what it does mean that we shouldn't be overwhelmed with it or so anxious about it that we can't function. So he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I believe he's saying if it's important enough, look it to the Lord in prayer. That's the easiest way for us to think about that. That's what the Lord would have us to be doing and thinking. He says, in the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You can see how the positive just flows out of this, out of these words here. That it's not a, we just let our mind think about these things. It kind of crowds out any of the negative thoughts. It crowds out any of the thoughts that might be working against us. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And he says in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Yeah, they were sometimes concerned about Paul, but they knew there wasn't anything they could do to help him in the situation that he was in, other than pray for him. Then I want to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And all I'm doing is looking at these things, and he says these things. And so I just wanted to look at that and see what was on his mind when he... So, he says, meditate upon these things. And I was thinking about him saying, remember these things, or put these things in remembrance. One way to do that is to meditate upon it, to think about it. And it's meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in that. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So it's the idea of when you're saving this particular person in this account, you're having an impact on them. You're preserving them and keeping them intact. It doesn't mean that you're saving them in the sense that they're having life in his name. It's not that, but it's more of just keeping them on the right track, keeping them doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Then another one is in chapter 5, in verse 21. It starts out, I charge thee therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things. As this observing these things, there's our word again that we're looking at. In my mind, I'm asking the question of what things. Well, it's in the context. We have to look at the context to see what these things are. And he says, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So there's a way that we can judge poorly or completely unjustly if we consider or think about one being above another to the degree that we would lean more towards one than the other. So I think here's an example of not discriminating when it comes to these types of things that he's talking about. And so the Lord can look at our heart and judge correctly. And he is the only one that can do that completely. But one thing that we can do that we know the Lord does, we can do it without partiality. Not looking at a person's bank account or the job or their lifestyle, those types of things. Not that they're totally wrong. I think we can use those things, but I think we need to guard against giving one a lot more credibility than the other just because of these outside things. Then 2 Timothy 1:12. Another verse I wanted to consider. 2 Timothy 1:12, it says, for which cause I also suffer these things. And again, he's saying these things. If we went back to verse 11, we could see that whereunto I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. So this is an area where he was given some responsibility to teach these Gentiles and to give them instruction. And so as a result of that, there comes, with this responsibility, there comes some suffering or some enduring. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So just keep in mind that Paul's doing all this, doing what he's doing for the Lord. He's helping them, but he's really doing it for the Lord. He's committed to the Lord to do the right thing by these people. Then he says in verse 13, and I think this kind of fits, you know, back in the other chapter 2 of what he's talking about. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. This thou knowest, that all which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. So these two men were with him for a while, but then they turned on him. And again, I think that's part of the suffering. It bothered Paul immensely that these men turned away. But the thought is that type of thing can happen. It didn't discourage Paul, but rather it didn't make him happy either. He wasn't full of joy as a result of these people turning away. So that's part of this suffering that he endured when these that were with him and who seemingly knew and understood the truth turn away. And so it was very disappointing. And then the last one is in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I'm hoping as you put these all together that they begin to encourage you into looking up what are some of the things that Paul was referring to when he said these things that are yet. So Titus chapter 3 verse 8, he says this, it reminds me this is something you can depend on. This is something that will work every time. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly. This affirming something constantly is like putting this in remembrance, because it's correct, it's accurate, and you can have confidence that this pleases the Lord. He says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Then the next part of this says, avoid the foolish questions. So you see there are some positive things, but there are also some negative things that we are to avoid. And this, questions that seem to come up that really don't take us anywhere. Matter of fact, they sometimes even cause others to stumble because we get involved in trying to answer these questions that they don't have real value as far as the Lord's concerned. That's what I think of as a foolish question. And then this thing about genealogies, trying to figure out where we came from, who our parents are. It seems to me like that was important to Israel to know who their spiritual fathers were. But for us, it doesn't have the same kind of emphasis. It doesn't have the same value. Therefore, we should avoid it and not spend a great deal of time thinking about it. And he says also, in contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable in vain. They're unprofitable for us because we're not under the law. We're under grace. So, you know, what we need to think about and practice is the things that have to do with grace. He says, a man which is a heretic after the first and second admonition, rejecting. So he's not saying to reject everybody firsthand, but he is saying after a while, after the second admonition, if they're still not wanting to get onto these positive things and wanting to stick with the negative, that we need to reject them. He says, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And so these type of individuals will end up, you know, taking and leading some people astray. So Paul says he wants us to avoid that, to avoid getting people involved in thinking about or spending time on things that don't have real value. So these things are not necessarily religious things, but they are rules and guidelines that we should maintain as the truth. So I don't like using the word laws, because I don't think that, you know, under the law, people broke the law, they were supposed to be stoned. And obviously we're not under that type of law. But these rules and guidelines are really good for us. And so we need to remember those things and practice those things that are for our own benefit. It benefits the Lord, obviously, but it also can benefit us, because everything the Lord does for us is a matter of it's good for us, and we should remember that. There was also in Titus chapter 3 verse 1, I wanted to look at that. And it says, put them in mind. This is that same thing as put these things in memory. You know, put them to your, you know, if these things are fresh in your mind, it seems to me like that we have a much greater percentage of being able to think the way the Lord does. You know, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. And I think if we put these things in memory, these things that we should be remembering to do, and dismissing those things that we shouldn't be found doing, then we stand a much greater chance of being pleasing to the Lord. So he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and over magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So these thoughts have to do with, I think, obeying those that are over us, that I think the Lord has allowed them to be over us, and to, you know, the best as we can, I think, to submit and to do that which is right. I think the other thought too is again, the Lord would have us to think for positive thoughts and not negative ones. So the next passage I want to look at has to do with, it's in Philippians chapter 3 verse 13. And then things that were in the, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Or, you know, Paul's looking for the future, and he knows what the Lord has in store for him in resurrection. So he's keeping that in view. It helps him to be more like the Lord would have him to be by doing that. So I count not myself to be have apprehended, or he hasn't arrived at the end of his tests and his trials. But he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and that's those that are mature, that think very similar to the way Paul does. That he says that as many as us as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So if there's if there's an area where you have need a little more growth, a little more understanding, a little more knowledge, I believe if you'll go to the Lord and seek the truth, that He will reveal it to you, that He's not in the business of hiding the truth from us, those that are members of His body. I think He truly wants to help us to be more like Him. He says, nevertheless, in verse 16, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, if followers together, they should follow Him, especially now, as He follows after the Lord. And He says, and mark them which walk as you have us for an example. So if there's anyone else that's walking similar the way Paul is, we need to keep them in mind, keep them in prayer, and to be encouraged to walk in the same manner which they are. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, who's in this destruction, whose God is their belly. That's the flesh at work. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. It seems like the things that we know of are in the world, and it seems like we can get caught up in the things of the world, the earthly things, as he calls them. And so we don't want to put too much emphasis on those things or regard them too highly and spend the time that we have trying to attain those things. The question there's in verse 20, for our conversation or citizenship is in heaven. And there's nothing here on the earth that we could take up there with us. He's going to give us new bodies, and these things that we've accomplished in this life won't have the same value, same meaning to us. And so he says, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who should change our body, that it may be fashioned into his glorious body. Fashioned into, I think, means it's going to be very, very similar to his and suitable for that destination, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things and to himself. So that's not looking back, that's looking forward. And I think there's where the real value is forgetting those things of the past and looking forward to the things of the future. That will take us much further down the path the Lord would have us to do. The next thought I had there has to do with, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, so let's turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I noticed the thing, he says, I charge thee. And so, to me, it's a matter, he's in a position to do that. I guess it's more of a command, although I think it's a request, but it's coming from Paul to Timothy, and I think by application, it certainly is coming to us. So he says, I charge thee, therefore, before God. So it's not like you're going to stand in judgment, to Paul, but we're going to stand in judgment to the Lord himself, to God himself. So when he's making this charge, which is it's a demand, it's a request, but it's a request with the idea, if you don't do it, you may suffer the loss. There's a thing about being ashamed if we don't do what the Lord would have us to do. So he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord, I think we could say even the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead. And again, this is believers. These ones that are dead, that have passed, are believers. But they're going to be given new bodies and they're going to be raised. And it says at his appearing and his kingdom. I don't know if it's two different judgments, or if it's just the one in the kingdom can be in the heavenlies for sure. Kingdom requires a king, and then it requires someone to have dominion over. So there could be a kingdom in the heavenlies, and I don't really struggle much with that word. But I also realize that this judgment is going to take place at his appearing in the heavens. I guess the thought is keep that in mind. The fact that these rules, these things that he's asking are more than just a simple request, because there's some teeth in it. You know, the teeth being that the Lord is going to judge us. And by the way, I think it's a judgment of rewards. So the rewards can either be gained or lost depending on what choices you make now. So he says, again, these are instructions for now. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. In other words, sometimes it's convenient to be able to witness, and sometimes we're busy doing something else and we'd rather not do it. But he's saying you still need to be ready or instant to witness for him whenever these occasions happen. So in season, out of season. Then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Having itching ears just means that these people want to hear something new. And we seem to be living in an age where what used to be right is wrong now, and what used to be wrong is by the world standards, is right now.
It's right.
And so I think that that type of thinking has kind of creeped into the age that we're in, just because we're getting into the last days. And so it says they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. And I would suggest to you that each of us has ministry. Each of us has responsibilities to the Lord. And I think he will show you. You know, he will show you what he would like for you to do, how you can be of service to him. I think if we, you know, have the mindset that we are his servants, and we're going to be willing and ready to do that which he needs us to do, then we, you know, we'll be ready. He says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. So Paul's thinking he's coming to the end of his ministry, and the time of my departure is at hand. And so, you know, he's going to be leaving this present world, and then he's going to be appearing whenever the Lord appears in heaven, and be appearing with him. So that was 2 Timothy 4:1, and again, he's charging them to keep the rules, because they will be judged by the Lord himself on how well. And I put the word we in here because I think it includes us, and how well we kept them. How will we accept these rules? Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Another reference, I want him as a father, but entreat him as a father. So what I want to suggest here is there is a way that we can instruct others that's still respectful, and that will not cause the people to rebel that we're trying to help, but will help them to reconsider, I guess, their present circumstances and how they might be able to change in such a way that it'd be pleasing unto the Lord. So I think that's what he's referring to here. Timothy was a young man, and so as a result of being a young man, there were times when he felt he was timid or he didn't feel like he should say anything. And I think that Paul is telling him that sometimes he needs to do that, even though these people are elder or older than he is. But he needs to do it with respect, the kind of respect he would have for his own father, even. And he says, then the younger men, when you speak to them, when you try to help them, when you rebuke them, do that as a brother, as a brethren. So in both occasions, he's not doing this in a mean or a harmful way, but rather he's doing it in a way that will help them to hear what he has to say. So the next word I wanted to look at, it has to do with this striving. So let's go back to our verse, 2 Timothy. I have read that again. I need to read it again. It's verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. So of these things put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive. So that's the next word I want to consider, is that word strive. I don't know where the time got away from, but I don't know what time I got started either. I know it's a little bit later, so I'm gonna try to at least talk about some of this, what this striving means. It's a 3054 is a Strong's number on it, and it's a compound word, so it's taken from a couple other words. I know it comes from the word logos, which is the word, and then it comes from another one, is this idea of this striving. And the thought that I came up with is this striving is like being at war. It means to fight, to dispute. And it's just the opposite of this being gentle, apt to teach, patient, or forbearing. And so even though he says that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, so it's not only the manner of what they're against, they're, like I said, they're at war, but it's also the way in which they're going about trying to prove their point or trying to change these minds. These are people that are more like our enemies. They're really not as helpful as they might be, and it's because of the way that they are presenting these. So let's go to 2 Timothy 2:24. Go down the page a little bit there. The way the Lord would have us to help and encourage them. So it has the idea of the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, and to all men gentle, apt to